Last week we talked about the significance of salvation. The prophets, they looked into it. They wanted to know when Christ was coming, this big event. And God revealed it to them that they weren't going to be the recipients of the grace that we would experience. And then we ended the sermon talking about angels. Angels are very curious about salvation. In fact, when somebody comes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you can see them looking at the event and going, wow, how did God do that? So what we have experienced as believers is very unique. Not a lot of people have experienced it. The Old Testament people did not experience salvation exactly the way we did. The prophets who prophesied about the salvation that we eventually experience today, they didn't get to experience it. The angels who are not saved like we are, they have not experienced it. And so we live in this day of dispensational grace, which is very unique. Very unique. We have, if you will, God living inside of us. That was foreign to the Old Testament. Maybe God directing people or guiding people. But God living in us is unique and radical. And so today, Peter says, therefore, and by the way, we're talking about running towards grace today. It's in the text. I'll have to develop it, but it's there. First of all, Peter tells us that we're to be disciplined thinkers, and he immediately goes to our mind. Notice what he says, therefore, that is in light of what he has already said, in light of this great salvation which we have been chosen by God, that we are sealed by God, that we are kept by God, and that is unique to the world of God, both Old Testament and eternity. In light of this, in light of the fact that we are so unique, I want to stress that, and I think Peter's stressing that, we are so unique to have a salvation that nobody else has experienced outside of the Gospels up till now. It's so unique. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally means to prepare yourself for thinking and learning. And the question is, what are we to think and learn? Well, I think one of it immediately that I think of is the Bible. Listen, if you're going to prepare your minds for action, you got to get into the Word of God. You got to do it daily. It's not something that you can do like once a week or maybe on Sunday morning, and that's good if you come to church and you hear the scriptures read, that's good. But if you're going to be prepared for action in this world, which is very active with Satan's activity, you've got to have the Word of God in your mind. And you've got to, you've just got to have that in our hearts. And the only way that we can actually prepare our minds that I know of is through the Holy Spirit, obviously, but in the Bible, in the Scriptures, God speaks to us and tells us this is how we're to live. In the day, now this is John, he posed for me. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, if they wanted to run in that day, and the Greek word here, action, refers to that, they would have to take the garment and they would have to tuck it into this belt. And actually, the Greek phrase, prepare your minds for action, is actually this, gird the loins of your mind. In other words, you would tuck that in to run. And so what Peter is telling us beyond getting back to the Word, it is to gather your thoughts, to focus your thoughts, so that you can run effectively in this world for Christ. And so here he starts. Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said this, my mind is captive to the Word of God. And he wanted us to know, Peter did, for our day, not just for their day, but for our day. He wanted us to know that we need to gather our thoughts, and those thoughts need to be focused on God, focused on the kingdom, focused on Christ. Please, please, really think about the only way that we can effectively, I think, and this is my pastoral thought, the only way that we can effectively combat this world, obviously through the presence of the Holy Spirit, but through the Word of God. And so we have to get into that word so we know the word. We collect our thoughts and we say, okay, this is God's word, and so this is what God says that we're to do, and so we do it. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. But secondly, he says that our attitude is involved. In this disciplined thinking, we have an attitude that we need to work on. And he says here, and being sober-minded. Yes, it means drunk. It means not being drunk. But it also refers to drowsiness. It can refer to drowsiness. None of us have ever done this. He heard my sermon last week and he fell asleep. This is what Peter literally means when you're talking about spiritual things. It means to go to sleep. It means to be drowsy, and you can't hear the things of God. And we're also warned in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. That is, when we come to the Word of God, and our mind is captive to the Word of God, and we are studying the Word of God, it is almost impossible for us to become slowly drifting off to sleep when it comes to the world and the things of God. That means our attitude needs to be adjusted. Our attitude needs to be that we are going to stay awake in a world that is definitely asleep. Well, let me say this. We're going to stay awake in a world that is definitely dead. They do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Therefore, they are in the darkness, and therefore, they are spiritually dead. We are the spiritual light. And Peter says here that we're to prepare ourselves for action and be sober. The moment that we fall asleep or we get into a lull spiritually, we begin to see the world differently, and I think see it wrongly. And Peter says, you have such a great, unique salvation. It needs to be shared with the world, and it needs to be lived out in the world, lived out in the place that you go to work, lived out in your social groups, lived out in those areas, and that we prepare our minds and our attitude. That means we're to think. But he also talks about focusing on his return and the big challenge. I think it's a challenge. Notice what he says here. Set your hope fully on the grace. And I'm going to stop it right there. And I'm going to set your hope is really one word in the Greek. And it looks to a forward position with confidence. I've often told this to kids that I talk to when we talk about the hope of Christ. I tell them it's not the hope that you think something's, you hope this happens or you hope this happens. It's a confidence that says, I know that this is going to happen. But we're to set our hope on what? On the grace. God's unmerited favor. You've heard me say this 140 times, and I'm going to say it now for the 141st time. You live in grace. Think about that just for a minute. You live in grace. That means God's unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor. That's where we live. You think about that for a minute. That our minds are to be set on the kindness and love of God for his children. Does that mean that God doesn't discipline us or that we can't disappoint God or we can't grieve the Spirit? No. But what it means is when the dust settles at the end of the day, you are still under the grace of God and you are still under the mercy of God and you are still under the divine favor of God because you are a child of God. And so Paul said, he doesn't say set your hope on what you might possibly do or your possible relationship with God. No, he says set your hope on the grace of God. That is the mercy of God. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were under that grace, and therefore it makes sense as believers that we set our minds and our hearts and everything that we have on the grace as we are running, as we are preparing our minds and moving forward in this life to the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I think what I think here is, I think this. I think that when we gird the loins of our mind and we gather our thoughts and we remain alert, we press towards the prize. The goal here is to get through and past the finish line so that we see Christ. Some have done that already, and they're in the presence of God. You do realize that when you leave this life, you go to be with Jesus. And it stands to reason, Peter telling us, that you shouldn't have your mind and your heart focused on the things of this world. It should be focused on the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God. And that as we move forward, we run towards that. It's a picture here, a wonderful picture Peter's painting for us, of moving towards the finish line. Ah, but wait a minute. As we're focusing on his return, or as we focus on his return, look at the reward. And I want you to think about this just for a minute. It staggered my imagination this week. Listen to this. Set your hope fully on the grace. That is the mercy and kindness of God. Listen to this phrase and carefully. That will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Syntactically in this text, I know that Paul is looking eschatologically. That means he is looking forward. And the syntax of the language says that what he's talking about here is that that grace is not only experienced now, but will be experienced. When we see Jesus face to face, he will bring that grace to us in his personhood. And when we see Christ, the grace of God will be magnified in our lives. We'll be blown away with it. And so he's saying, set your mind and your heart on grace, and that grace will also meet you at the finish line, and it will be unbelievably brought by Jesus Christ, and we will revel in that grace when we see him face to face. Wow. Jesus Christ is going to, even though we get grace here, he's going to bring grace to us. Please, please listen to this. You live for Jesus Christ. You live for Christ in this world. Absolutely. And you do what the Bible tells you to do. When it says to love your neighbor, you love your neighbor. When it says to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do everything that God tells you to do in his word, and you listen to the Holy Spirit, and you do the things that Holy Spirit tells you to do. But I'm going to tell you this as your pastor. You will not always do that. You will not always live that way. Trust me. As one sinner to another, you will not always do what the Bible tells you to do. But you know what God is more concerned about than anything else? Your heart. You look back through scriptures and you see David, failure. But even in David's failure, God said he's a man after my own heart. Saul, yeah, before he came, I know that. He was, before he's a Christian, he tormented the church. But then God did a work in his heart, changed his life, and he became a new person. And Paul even said, I didn't do quite things, everything that I wanted to do. I didn't do them right. Paul would be the first one to admit it. I didn't do it right. But Peter would tell us, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad you blow it and you make mistakes, and you will, you are still under the grace of God. And no matter what anybody else tells you, what other theologians tell you, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, you will experience a second dose of grace. Maybe not a second dose, maybe that's the wrong way to say it, but I'm going to say it this way. You're going to see grace at its fullness. Wow. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. grace will be brought to us. That staggered my mind this week. I didn't catch it. And you read it through. You just read the scripture once real quick, and you kind of miss it. But then I said, wait a minute, whoa. It will be brought to me? I already have it. Yes, you already have it. But when we see Jesus Christ, we'll see grace for in all of its glory and all of its majesty.
Wow.
So when people leave this life, oh, man. Guys, we can't even comprehend the magnitude of what that is. My mind can't comprehend it. So, anyway. Oh, and by the way, while we're watching our thoughts and our actions, and while we're looking towards his return and running towards the finish line, you need to live a holy life. It's the old life. As obedient children, that's us. Do not conform. Be conformed, that word means molded, to the passions of your former ignorance. When we trust in Christ, we're given new life. We talked about that. Remember the born-again language in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? He has caused us to be born again into a living hope for the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, gang. We do get saved. We get a new life. But guess what? The flesh is right with us. This may be a simplistic drawing, but it's right on. Here you have the old life, the unsaved. Put this line here because this is the ignorance. Unbelievers don't know anything about this side of the fence. Unbelievers know this. They may think they're really good people, and they may be on their way to heaven, and they may do all these great things, but they're ignorant to the gospel. By the way, Peter's using a Gentile term here that the Jews would have known. Ignorant was pointing to the Gentiles, that you guys were ignorant before Christ saved you. But everything on this side of the ledger all becomes new. And this side of the ledger, we are growing. And we are growing in Christ. We are growing and changing in our nature. And Peter is saying here that as obedient children, if you want to live a holy life, the first thing that you got to do is you've got to reject the old nature. You've got to put that back. You've got to say, okay, I don't do that anymore. And I want to say this very, 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 very carefully. Please realize that you do not do this within your own strength. You do this within the strength of the Holy Spirit. But it is as you submit to the power of the Holy Spirit and as you reject your former way of life, then the Holy Spirit begins to transform your life so that you look more like the new life than you do the old life. It's a tough thing to do, I realize. But, oh, and by the way, Paul says this, Romans 7, 21 to 23. So I find it to be a law within me when I want to do right. Listen to this. Evil lies close at hand. So in other words, Paul's saying, when I want to do what God wants me to do, evil is right there with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Paul's saying, I love God's word. I love his laws. I love his teaching. But, he says, I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. And making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In other words, there is a fight between this nature and that nature. And so Peter says, he says right here, do not conform to that old way. And by the way, when he says, as obedient children, this is interesting. The Greek word there for as obedient children means to hear and consent. That sounds vaguely familiar, like be not only hearers of the word, but what? Doers of the word. You can hear the Bible and not do the Bible. You can hear a sermon and not engage the sermon. You can hear somebody teach something but not actually apply it. And in this word, he says, as obedient children, I not only want you to hear this, but I actually want you to do this. And again, we do this within the power of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, there is the new life. So we have the old life, which is done away, which we try to do away with. Probably a technical term or a theological term would be self-mortification. That is, you try to put down the flesh with the power of the Holy Spirit. You put that down and you allow the Spirit of God to live in you and among you. But you have to consent to that. And by the way, God never forces us to do anything. It has to be a heart issue. We have to have a heart for God, willing to do that. And we have a responsibility in this part. And it's to holy living. Just because we're under grace should never move it to disgrace. That is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. That is grace to the extreme without any responsibility. We have a responsibility to live for Christ. Should never go out of here and say, Pastor Mike said, when I get saved, I can do whatever I want to do. That would be totally to miss my message. What I'm saying is this, that if you are in Christ, you will always be in Christ. And because you are always in Christ, you should live for Christ. Based, the motivation for the Christian life is what Christ has done for you. And I will say this, you will not do it perfectly. So prepare yourself. But also know when you don't do it perfectly and you seek God and say, God, you know, I didn't do that right. God forgives you and you're still saved. Seriously, do you know, I know people that struggle with whether they're saved all the time. I hope I'm saved. If you got Jesus in your heart, you are saved. What they mean is, I can't believe that I'm claiming to be a Christian and I make constant blunders. I'll say this, and I say it till I die, maybe on my tombstone, I don't know. You can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once. You can only be saved once. My little daughter was making fun of me the other night. Making fun. They said, my grandkids call me Poppy. So Holly was later in the evening, and she was joking around with Audrey, and she said, what if you had action figure dolls, you and Poppy? And she said this, she said, we call it power preaching Poppy. And she said, equipped with an NIV and a loud voice, and she said, with your favorite phrases like, you can only be saved as many times as Christ died. And if there's no fruit there, you better check the root. Of course, there was a Nana action doll, too. That was Nana Coda and about her job. But, hey, when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Now get on with the business of living this new life. And notice what he says about this new life. But he who has called you is holy. Let's never forget, and holy means pure, possessing divine qualities, dedicated, hagios in the Greek, if you want to know that. It refers to God. Here's a news flash. God is holy. There is nobody holier than God. God is still on his throne in all of his glory, and he is holy and he is absolutely pure. There is no flaw in God. God cannot sin. Wait a minute. Notice what Peter says. Also, be holy in your conduct. Do you mean I'm supposed to be like God in my conduct? Conduct, by the way, is how we behave. Yes. Yeah, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to represent God. I love this clip. It's my favorite clip. Well, one of my favorites, but watch it.
I am here.
Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Lord, Lord, why do you not hear the cries of their children in the bondage of Egypt?
I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Therefore I will send thee, Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people out of Egypt.
Who am I, Lord, that you should send me? How can I lead this people out of bondage? What words can I speak that they will heed?
I will teach thee what.
Yeah. Moses stood in front of a holy God, and God told Moses that I want you to go, and I want you to deliver my people from bondage. Moses did that. And here, I think we have a burning bush moment, in a sense. Because as we approach God, God is holy. And guess what God is doing? He is telling us to be holy as we live. But in a sense, Moses was called to deliver God's people out of bondage. Now, Peter is saying, in a sense, as we're running in this grace, that we represent God in this world and that we're to try to deliver the people who are in bondage spiritually to darkness. This holiness means that we try to live like God in this world. And I realize that's a huge responsibility. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 16. Again, Peter says it. And I realize, I bet you if I ask you to raise your hand, everybody in this room would say there has been a time in your life when you blew your personal testimony. I see a lot of heads. Mm-hmm. Best thing to do in those cases, this is pastoral advice. Best thing to do in those cases is you go back and you tell the person that you messed up. Tell them that you were wrong. And then say, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have done that. It's okay to do that, trust me. Somehow there's something in me that says this is a burning bush moment, because God was telling Moses to go back and deliver the people out of bondage, out of Egypt. Physically, I get that. But I think there's an issue here with the spiritual holiness of God that it should match in our lives, because, and God would never tell us to do something and not give us the ability to do it. What happens when we're not holy in our conduct? What happens when we don't listen to God? What happens when we don't do what God tells us to do and we do what we want to do? Well, I can tell you this. Lives get messed up. That's just a fact. You know, as we're running towards grace, the goal, as I see it, is to become more like Christ so that when we see Christ, we're not shocked in certain areas of our lives. Grace abounds in our hearts, I get that, but also we have a personal responsibility to live like Christ in this world so that others can see Christ and say, hey, there's something different. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't had that relationship with him. You can trust him today. You can trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and your eternity's set. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. You can do that today. You can just say, you know what, I really want to rededicate my life and to Christ, and you can do that. Rededication means that you're already saved, but you haven't been living for him, and you want to live for him. Maybe there's something else God spoke to you about that you want to talk to him about. That's why we have this altar here every Sunday. And when somebody comes forward, it shouldn't be, it should be praying for the person as they come forward, because there may be a burden on their heart. They may have, you know, may have a genuine concern. May not have nothing to do with sin or any of that. And by the way, when you sit there and go, look, something must be wrong, you need to come up with them. Because Jesus in one time very clearly said, before you get the speck out of your brother's eye, make sure the log's out of your own. Look, we're family here. This is a family deal. And when one member has problems, we all have problems. So if you're sitting there Sunday after Sunday and you know you need to come forward and talk to God about something, you do that. Don't be afraid. Everybody in this church loves each other. Nobody in this church is going to go, wow, look at that. But if you do that, please come forward too, because you're in need of that yourself. So I'm going to leave the offertory up for this. If you need salvation, you come this morning. If you need repentance, you come for that. If you need anything else, you come this morning. Don't leave here until you've got that right. This is all about you and God anyway. This is about your relationship with him. It's not about my relationship.